It's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and tonight we're going to begin to dig into the details of this section that we began looking at last Wednesday night. I want us to read beginning at verse 18 down to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And tonight we're going to set our focus on verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, it is a joy to gather together tonight with my brothers and sisters. It's been a good day, a day in which we've had opportunity to serve you and to enjoy you. Lord, we ask now that as we gather around your word, you might, Lord, strengthen us, grant an enthusiasm to our minds and hearts as we approach these verses. Stir us up, Lord, by way of reminder. I know that many of the things we will talk about tonight, most of us have heard before. But Lord, we need to be reminded constantly of the things that we already been taught and know. Lord, that we would walk in these things. I pray that you would especially deal with our hearts to the end that we would practice this, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers of your word and so be blessed in our deed. Lord, we also continue to ask on behalf of those who may gather with us who do not know you, that you would save, that you would bring them to a true and saving faith in your Son Jesus. We ask you all of this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a plan and a pattern for the home. He has a will, a blueprint, if you will, for how the family is to operate. It's a pattern that requires salvation. It's a pattern that requires submission to His will. It's a pattern that requires the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But with all that said, we just need to acknowledge it, there is a pattern. God has given us a pattern for the family, for the home. And we find that pattern in these verses and in companion passages to these verses found elsewhere in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians especially stands out. 1 Peter chapter 3 also stands out where we're given instruction like this. And so when you take all these passages together, a picture emerges of what God's will is for our families. Last week we began looking at these verses in an introductory way. And I want to very briefly remind you of what we saw. I'm just going to touch on these and then we'll begin to dig in together. First of all, we saw this is not tradition. This is revelation. It's not uncommon to hear people talk about the traditional family. And we need to understand that what we have here is not the traditional family. What we have here is God's revelation concerning the family. This is God's will. This has authority from heaven. This is what God not only desires, this is what God commands. There's a series of imperatives as you walk through these verses. These are commands from God. Second, the new birth is required to live out this instruction. We talked about how a society may be blessed morally, even if it seeks to adopt these things as principles. But to experience the fullness of what these verses teach, you must be born again. You must know Jesus Christ. And we noted how the motivation that stands behind these commands is tied to a true and saving knowledge of Jesus. Wives, for example, are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We know from the book of Ephesians, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children are to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves are to submit to their earthly masters, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So all throughout this section, the motivation is such that it only belongs to those people who are saved, who belong to the Lord Jesus. So the new birth is required to live this out. Third, the new birth does not rule out the need for structure and order. What's envisioned here is a Christian home, each one belonging to the Lord Jesus, Christ being the head of each one, Christ the head of the man, Christ being the head of each and every believer. And yet, even though there is equality in the family of God, still there is structure and there is order, and we see that expressed here. Fourth, in each case, the person under authority is addressed first. And we noted that that is just too consistent and too noticeable to be accidental. Wives are addressed before husbands. Children are addressed before parents. Slaves are addressed before masters. And we noted some reasons for that. Fifth, in each case, the people who are in authority are demonstrated to be under God's authority because they're given commands to obey. He doesn't just address wives, he also addresses husbands. He doesn't just address children, he also addresses fathers. He doesn't just address slaves, he also addresses masters. So even those people who have earthly authority are under heaven's authority, under God's authority, and will give account. And so there is no one who is not under authority. Six, this was revolutionary instruction. We noted that this instruction would have definitely challenged the culture. What he teaches to husbands here was revolutionary. What he teaches especially to masters here concerning slaves was revolutionary. We talked about the fact that God's truth will always assault the culture, confront lost humanity. And if we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, begin to dumb down what the Word of God says about family in any way, what we're going to lose is the truth. We lose this revelation from God. And so we must not soften the message so as to become friends with the culture. We must say and teach what the Word of God says. Seventh, this instruction represents blessing. If you want to be blessed, this is where you want to live. This is how you want to live. Eighth, we noted that this instruction is shockingly brief and simple. And when you think about all the books that have been written on the family, all the teaching that you hear on the radio and all else, then you look at these verses. I mean, it's just, by comparison, it's so brief. Which is to say, what's really most important is that we know, there is information necessary to living in a way that honors God. This is the information. But along with this information, what is most important is that we be saved and have a desire to honor God in all of our ways. I mean, you know what, beloved? Listen, if we just live the Christian life at home, our homes are going to be blessed, aren't they? I mean, if we just live the basic Christian life, loving, serving each other, etc., at home, how our homes would be transformed. That's why it can be so brief and simple. And yet we also noted this instruction is at the same time amazingly complex and comprehensive because it takes into account everything. Now, here we are, the year 2008, and this simple, brief instruction still takes into account every issue we face in the life of our families. So with those things in mind, now let's begin to dig into the specifics. And we begin where God begins. We begin with instruction for the wife. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And where I want us to begin is just by noting the focus of the instruction. I mean, what is this really about? This is about how to relate to your husband. So let's just pause there for a second. And ladies, let that sink in. God is addressing you about how to relate to your husband. That says to us that God cares about this. I mean, he addresses it, so he cares about it. Ladies, he cares tonight. God cares. You're God. If indeed you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your God cares about how you're relating to your husband. That's why He addresses it. Not only does He care about it, God takes note of it. He not only addresses this relationship, we find that He assesses it. That is, He takes note of it to reward and to bless or to correct and to discipline. God takes note tonight of how you're relating to your husband. And third, He gives you specific instructions about this, which means that God has a will when it comes to how you relate to your husband. You do not have the right as a believer to just relate to your husband any way you want to. He cares about it. That's why He addresses it. He has a will for you. That's why He assesses it. This is His will. And His will is specifically expressed. He tells you what you're to do. That's why He gives you this instruction. Now, right away, that sort of challenges the culture, doesn't it? This tells us that the Christian wife is not just to be concerned about how she relates to herself. The idea is not just what you think will make you happy, what you think will make you fulfilled, what you think you would like to do with your life. No, you're not just to be concerned about how you feel about things. And a Christian wife is not just to be concerned about how she relates to her children. This is what a lot of women do, really, in our world. They just say, it's me and my children. Not even me and our children. Me and my children. And so what happens with you and your husband is not as important as what happens with you and your children. That's just not true according to Scripture. In fact, this is the primary relationship. Before your relationship to your children is your relationship to your husband. So you're not just concerned about yourself, and you're not just concerned about your children, and you're not just concerned about how you're relating to those outside the home. Friends, family, the world in general. No, you are to be specifically concerned about what your relationship is with your husband. That's the focus of the instruction. Now, second, notice the content of the instruction. That being your focus, what are you to do? Well, here's the one thing He says you're to do. You're to submit to your husband. You're to submit to him. Now, isn't it interesting? He doesn't explain that. He just says it. He doesn't explain what submission is. He just states it. So there's an assumption that we already have some knowledge about what submission is. Whatever submission is, this is what you're to practice toward your husband. So before we talk about how that plays out toward your husband, let's talk about what it is in general. What is submission? What do we know about it from Scripture? By the way, let me first of all just state this in general, and then we're going to begin to notice some things about it. What this verse is saying is she is to voluntarily, because this is in the middle voice, submit, middle voice. That is, this is reflexive action. This is something you do voluntarily. You're not submitted because He's forced you to submit. You are submitted to Him because you've chosen to submit to Him. This is something a woman chooses. And she chooses it because, as we see here, it's fitting in the Lord. This is what pleases God. So this is voluntary. And what she's doing is she is voluntarily taking the position of helper instead of leader. She arranges herself under him, under his headship, under his leadership, for the purpose of order and function. This is the well-ordered marriage. This is the well-ordered home, a home in which the wife has voluntarily taken the role of helper to her husband instead of trying to usurp the role of leader. Now, what does this involve? First of all, let me just say a few things about it. First of all, it can and does occur between equals. Submission does not imply inferiority. And this is something, for whatever reason, people have a hard time getting into their brains. That there can be functional differences in a relationship, that there can be structure and order without there being inequality. A wife is equal to her husband in terms of her value to God, in terms of her ability. She may exceed her husband in certain abilities. It's not about that at all. This is about God's design for the order and the function of a marriage and a family. How do we know that submission can occur between equals? Well, just look at God. The Son is the equal of the Father, is He not? But He submitted to the Father, is He not? And the Holy Spirit is the equal of the Father and the Son, is He not? And yet we see in Scripture again and again where there is, for the purpose of order and function, a division of responsibilities within the Godhead. We see this in all human authority. Equals in the sense of value, but not necessarily in the sense of abilities. We are equipped and prepared for the tasks that God calls us to. And this is true when it comes to men and women also. God has prepared and equipped a husband in terms of creation to walk in the role that God calls him in a way that he has not equipped and prepared a wife to do. Which is why when you have role reversal in a marriage, it is always disastrous. It's disastrous on a personal level. It's disastrous on a relational level. It's disastrous in terms of the home. So the first thing we need to say about submission is it does not imply inferiority. Second, submission is always first a matter of attitude before it's a matter of action. Submission must involve the heart or it's not submission. Richard, where do you get that from? Well, notice what he says to the slaves in terms of their submission in verse 22 and following. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. That is, not just when they're watching. As people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, you see. For these slaves to obey this instruction, their heart had to be sincere in their submission. Real, genuine, from the heart. In fact, they were to do this in verse 22, fearing the Lord. And he goes on to say, whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily, with energy, with enthusiasm, with want to, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, you see. This is the spirit. This is the attitude. This is the mindset with which they were to submit to their masters. Why should a wife submit to her husband? Because from her heart she knows this is fitting in the Lord. From her heart she is serving the Lord in this. If it's not from the heart, then it's not submission. It's not sincere. Third thing we can say about submission is it is an act of worship. Do you ever think about submission that way? That you are worshiping the Lord where you submit yourself? True submission is motivated by our submission to God. That's what is stressed throughout this entire section. Wives submit to their husbands because it's fitting in the Lord. Children obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. Slaves obey their masters, fearing the Lord. You see, it's all about submission to God. It's submission to God that moves me and motivates me to be submissive in the human relationships where He calls me to be submissive. It's worship. Motivated by the knowledge of what is fitting and right in His sight, motivated by the knowledge that God is big enough to correct the wrong and reward the right. So that I do this not in fear, but in faith. There's a fourth thing that I noticed this week as I was studying this that was really amazing to me. One of the things you notice about submission in general is it is not choosy. It's not choosy. So what do you mean, Richard? I mean, something that gets stressed in all of these contexts is that submission is a general attitude. It's kind of an across-the-board spirit. What do you mean? Well, let me illustrate here in the text. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in what? What does he say? Everything. For this pleases the Lord. Verse 22. Slaves, obey in what? Everything. Those who are your earthly masters. Titus chapter 2 verse 9 says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Ephesians 5:24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you hear it? In everything. In everything. In everything. Wives, in everything. Children, in everything. Slaves, in everything. Why is this stressed? In Titus and Ephesians and Colossians, why is this stressed? Because as soon as we begin to pick and choose where we respect authority, we become the authority. When I say, I will submit to you where I agree with you, then I become the authority. Curtis Vaughn says it well. He says that submission is an attitude that recognizes the rights of authority. It is an attitude, first, and it's an attitude of recognition that those in authority over me have certain rights that I am to respect. So, submission can and does occur between equals. It is always first a matter of attitude before it's a matter of action. It's an act of worship unto the Lord. It is not choosing. In everything, it's a general spirit of submission. Fifth, it trusts God with abuses. I said it a moment ago, let me restate it. It does not operate in a spirit of fear. It operates in a spirit of faith. Turn over for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you this is specifically stressed when it comes to wives and husbands. Now remember, we're just dealing with submission in general, because what we're doing here is laying a foundation for what we can then pick up on. Not only with wives and husbands, but the same can be said of children and parents. The same can be said of slaves and masters. So this is a general foundation for everything we see in the section. It trusts God with abuses. Chapter 3, 1 Peter. And look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. But this is how the holy women who hoped in God, you see, this is what characterizes women who hope in God. This is how they used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which was just a term of respect, she respected him. And you are her children if you do good. And then what does he say? And do not fear anything that is frightening. You see, whenever we think about submitting to another person, we can think of all the reasons that make us afraid to do that. But this is something ultimately we're not doing to the person anyway, right? Ultimately, our submission is to the Lord. And so we're entrusting ourselves to Him. We're putting ourselves into His hand when we obey His instruction. And we do this not in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit of faith, knowing that God is able to deal with abuses. Look back in our text in Colossians 3 and notice this is especially what he stresses here with slaves and masters. He says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, You are serving the Lord Christ. And then he says this, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there's no partiality. When it comes to right and wrong, there's no partiality. And in fact, he warns masters about this, verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So God is saying, listen, I'll deal with all this. Will you trust me? A sixth thing we can say about submission in general is it does not act in disobedience to God. This is the limit on our submission to human authority. We do not obey human authority when it would lead us to disobey God's Word. Now, let me say something, though, here that was also interesting to me in my study this week. Because I was thinking about this. I don't think I've ever preached, and Brother Charles, I would bet you could say the same as what I'm about to say, or any preacher here. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on authority and submission that I didn't make this point. That the limit on our submission is the will of God. We always stress that, right? If they ask you to disobey God, you obey God rather than men. And it's appropriate that we say that because we see that in Scripture. But I'll tell you what was startling to me. You never see that stressed in any of these sections that deal with authority and submission when it comes to husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, master. It's not stressed there, is it? We stress it, but in these sections, there's not one mention of it. Where is there one mention in this section of the limits on submission? It's not there. Is it because there are no limits? Of course not. Why isn't it stressed in these sections? Because I think it's really a rare issue. It's rare, it really is rare that we're going to be able to say, I cannot submit because I'm being asked to sin against God. That's rare. Rare compared to what is much more frequent, and that is man excusing his wrong attitudes toward authority and toward submission. I think God stresses what we're most in need of here. What we're most in need of are not the exceptions. What we're most in need of is the rule. And he knows our tendency, which is to look for the exceptions. And so what he stresses here is the rule. Which leads to the seventh thing we can say about it. It must be taught and it must be retaught. Because we struggle in this area. Now, with that in mind about submission in general, how does it apply specifically toward her husband? Well, it's a loving submission. You're to submit to your husband, ladies, in the context of love. In the context of a loving marriage relationship, because you love the Lord and because you love your husband. Now, it doesn't say here that wives are to love their husbands. That's not what's stressed here. It doesn't say that in the book of Ephesians either. But it does say it in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So you are to submit to your husband. That's where God lays his stress. But it is still true to say it's in the context of loving your husband. Second, it's submission to your husband in a larger context. Why are wives to submit to their husbands anyway? Well, it has to do with creation. It has to do with God's plan for the sexes. It has to do with God's plan for man and woman. 1 Timothy 2:12 says this, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why, Paul? For Adam was formed first. Then Eve, you see, this has to do with the Creator's design for males and females. And this is something very interesting in the 1 Timothy 2 context. The church, by God's design, the church upholds, in our public dealings, the church upholds God's design that extends even to the home. You're not going to go home and have a wife submitting to her husband and then come to church and have a husband submitting to his wife as she preaches and teaches while he sits there and listens. No, God's plan in the church matches God's plan in the home. So it's submission in a larger context. It's with the understanding that God has a plan for men and women in general. Isn't it interesting that the more that our society loses touch with just gender differences, the more there is confusion about sexuality in general? As we have cast off the reality that God made men and women different, there has been a rise in homosexuality and all sorts of sexual perversion. And that's not accidental. It's a result of forgetting the Creator's design. The third thing we note is that it is submission to her husband, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. There is a restrictive element to it. This is not wives submit to every man you meet. You submit to your husband. It's within the context of marriage, and it's within the context of ownership. Now, this is something interesting when you think about submission. She's to submit to her husband, but she's to submit to her own husband. There's a sense of ownership here. He is yours. God gave him to you. He belongs to you. Now, you submit to the one who belongs to you. That's the idea. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, it says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. You hear the mutual responsibility there? And then the fourth verse says this, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Who has authority over your body, husband? Your wife does. You belong to her. So it's in the context of a love relationship, and it's in the context of mutual ownership under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that a wife submits to her husband. It's to her husband. Fourth, we can say about this specific submission, it's foundational for the rest of the home. Rebellion and poor attitudes toward authority spread and poison. And show me a family where a wife consistently, as a pattern, struggles to live this out toward her husband, and eventually you'll see children who are struggling as well. Where a wife submits to her husband, loves her husband, honors and respects her husband, and it's done as unto the Lord and without hypocrisy, both in his life and her life. We're about to get to the husband, where this is lived out. Because salvation is by grace, it's not a guarantee, and it's not 100% across the board. But more times than not, you see children that are also living out the Christian faith. And the fifth thing we can say is, this is to be done because it's fitting. It's right. It's right in the sight of God. And because it's fitting, it will come under attack. Satan always attacks God's order of things. Now we come to verse 19. And that is God's instruction for husbands. And let me just say something here. It came to my mind as I was driving home today. I was thinking about the sermon tonight, and I was thanking the Lord that when I come to verse 19, I've come to my favorite part of it. I think that for me anyway, it encouraged my heart. It shows that He's growing me. Because I think when you're young in the faith and young in the Lord, young in your marriage even, You want to spend your time focusing on what the other person is supposed to do. But the more you grow in the Lord, I think one of the ways you're going to know you're growing is that you really relish the opportunity to live out what He's told you to do. In fact, that'd be a great test for everybody here tonight. Which one of these sections were you most looking forward to? And if you're sitting there going, oh, deal with her, then there's something wrong. If you're sitting there saying, I just can't wait, you know, till verse 19. Well, what does verse 19 say? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's do what we did with verse 18. First of all, the focus of the instruction. This is about how to treat your wife. And fellas, we need to let that sink in. That's what this is about. God cares about how you treat her. God takes note of how you treat her. And God gives you specific instructions about how to treat her. What is the content of the instruction? Well, there's a positive statement and a negative one. He begins with the positive. He says, love your wives. And this is in the present tense. This is continuous. We are to go on constantly loving her. This is to be our practice toward her continuously. This is to be what characterizes our relationship with her. It's not that every once in a while my children see Dad being nice to Mom. Every once in a while they see, you know, a few indications that Dad may love Mom. No, if you were to look at our relationship to our wife as a pattern, as a whole, what is the constant practice of a husband toward his wife? It is to be love. If the one word could be asked from your children, give me one word that describes your father's relationship to your mother, it ought to be the word love. He loves her. He loves her. What is this love? It's the love of God. Agape, God's kind of love. It's not first and foremost something emotional. It's not first and foremost something that has to do with the passions. First and foremost, it's a choice to seek what is the highest and the best, the greatest good for her. It's sacrificial in nature. It puts her first before yourself. Now, right away, you can see how this truth balances out the first one, right? A wife is to submit to her husband, but ideally, I mean, if you talk about the Christian home, what kind of man is she submitting to? She's submitting to someone who wants nothing more, who desires nothing more than to do what is the very best for her. It's the love of God. It's the love of Christ for His church. We see that in Ephesians 5. If you want to know how we're to love our wife, just take note of how Jesus has loved you. And take that love that Christ has had and shown and demonstrated and we've experienced as His church. And now you love her with that love and in that way. It is a covenant kind of love. That's what we're what we have in a marriage. It's not a contract. It's not a commitment. It's not strong enough to describe what we have. It's a covenant. Made in the sight of God. And it's for life. So that just as I've been given to her, she's been given to me. And I'm to see her as one who is to be cherished. She is a treasure. The book of Proverbs tells us that when we have a good wife, that's a gift from the Lord. She is to be cherished and she is to be cared for. 1 Peter 3:7. After all of that instruction, after all that lengthy instruction in 1 Peter 3 about submission and inward adornment and all of that, then God says this in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Showing honor. Want to know how to love your wife? Love her in a way that honors her. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Throughout all these years, Jackie has loved to point out the word weaker to me. She says weaker means you're weak too. Right? Not the weak vessel, the weaker vessel. So you're weak too, and I am. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, that is someone that God has given me a responsibility to love, to care for, to cherish, to honor. Since they are heirs with you. You see, there's the equality. An equal heir of the grace of life. Does God really care about this? Does God really assess this? Listen to the end of the verse. So that your prayers may not be hindered. What happens when you mistreat your wife? Your prayer life's affected. Don't imagine you're walking with the Lord if you're not treating her like this. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to mistreat someone for whom we've been given this kind of responsibility. This is the love of God. This is the love of Christ for His church. This is that covenant kind of love that sees her as one to be cherished and cared for. And I'll tell you, young people, young marriages here tonight, the longer that the two of you are believers and the longer that you're married, Jackie and I will now be married 25 years, May 28th. And the longer you're married, the more you understand verses, for example, that speak of the wife of your youth. Because we were kids. I was 19, she was 18 when we were married. And to think of where the Lord has brought us, and to think of what He has made of her to me for my sake, ultimately for His sake, but what a benefit she is to me. How can I help but love her? Where does this love come from? It's the love of the converted. It's not only the love of God, it's the love that comes from God. It's the love that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord who teaches us to love one another in general. And it's the Lord God who teaches us to love our wife. Listen, show me a man who consistently doesn't love his wife. I'll show you a man who isn't saved. Because when the Lord saves a man, He teaches him to love, doesn't He? And He teaches him to love in the context of relationships. And the first relationship He begins to deal with is the relationship He has with this one who is a treasure to Him from God. This is a salvation issue. Who is the model for this love? Jesus is. He's the model. So on the positive side of the ledger, He says, love her. The Lord cares, men, about your relationship to your wife. He's taking note of it. And this is His instruction for you. You love her. You love her. But then here's the negative side of it. He says, and do not be harsh with them. And that word harsh has in it the idea of bitterness. And so the concept is bitterness that is expressed. A surly, irritable attitude. If we could talk to one another's wives, I would like to start with yours. But if we were to talk to one another's wives, I wonder, and we ask the question, how often is he irritable toward you? Surly. Difficult to deal with. Harsh. What would the answer be? Would you be willing to go home tonight, men, and say to her, honey, be honest with me. Am I harsh with you? And how am I harsh with you? God says to us, Christian husbands, do not be harsh with them. Not harsh in your attitude. Not harsh in your expectations. You know, you can be harsh in what you expect. Not harsh in your judgments. Not harsh with your words. Not harsh with your treatment. Wives, submit to your own husbands, to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. And if we take these two things together, these two pictures, and we put them together, what do we have? You have the foundation for raising children. It's no accident that he deals with the marriage relationship before he deals with the parent-child relationship, because the marriage relationship is the foundation for raising children. If you want a happy, healthy, whole home, it begins with your marriage. This is the foundation for raising children. This is the foundation for gospel sharing. I wonder how many bitter young people there are, bitter and turned off to the gospel. Because while they heard the gospel, many of their growing up years, they didn't see the gospel between dad and mom. Because in the marriage relationship, you have the gospel encapsulated. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, and as the church submits to Christ. That's the instruction in Ephesians 5. There's the gospel. And so the foundation for sharing the gospel with our children is the gospel lived out in our relationship, which also is the foundation for gospel living. How do you live as a Christian? You can try to teach your children how to live as a Christian all you want, but you know what? If it doesn't affect your relationship to their mother, if knowing Jesus doesn't affect your relationship to their father, if Christianity won't work there, why should they believe it works anywhere? If it's not real there, if it doesn't make you different there, why should they believe that it's real anywhere? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. And all of God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's a joy to know that you have changed us by salvation in your Son. And you've put within our hearts the desire to live out these things that you've given to us in your Word. Lord, our desire and our prayer is that the families here at Founders Baptist Church, represented by these people sitting here tonight, that our families would be a testimony of the gospel of your saving work. That our families would not be a living contradiction to what we profess and proclaim. And so, Lord, wherever there's the need for repentance tonight, wherever a wife needs to get her heart right toward her husband, and wherever a husband needs to get his heart right toward his wife, I pray that first we would look up and see that it's a matter of getting our heart right with you. That we would not be so earthbound in our perspectives that we forget that really at the root of all of this is where our walk is with you. Give us grace, Lord, to live out these things, to love, to submit where it's needed, Lord, tonight, to forgive, to be reconciled. We ask you to do this for the glory of your name and for the good of your church and for the furtherance of your gospel. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.